And we're going to be turning to the book of Mark this morning and continuing to look at our series on Jesus. I want to tell a story about Bobby. And Bobby, of course, was a little boy that was similar to me when I was growing up. He desperately wanted a new bicycle. Hey, you ever wanted a new bicycle? And so he decided that he was going to save up all of his nickels and dimes and quarters to buy him a new bicycle. And I always rode old bicycles. I did get a new one for my birthday. But I remember I saved up all my nickels and dimes for a 16-transistor radio. Do you remember those days? And you had a 16-transistor radio, and I rode my bicycle to Gamble's department store and bought me a radio. It was 16-transistor, and it cost me $16. But nonetheless, you know, you remember those days. And he saved up all of his nickels and dimes and quarters to buy himself a brand-new bicycle. And every night he was kneeled down beside his bed and he would pray, dear Lord, please help me save enough money for my new bicycle. And please, Lord, please, don't let that ice cream man come down my way tomorrow. You know, always a temptation of spending the money for something else. And then you've all heard this story, no doubt. It was in Reader's Digest. Jim Grant told the story. And there was about a man who wanted to lose some of his excess pounds, and he decided that he would sort of forego his favorite bakery. Because every day he would stop by the bakery and he'd pick him up some donuts and rolls and coffee cakes and whatever. And so he was going to avoid that. And one day he showed up at the office and he had this delicious coffee cake. I mean, it was covered with pecans and caramel icing and it was just absolutely fantastic. And everybody in the workplace got on him for stopping there and buying that coffee cake because they knew that he had determined to go another way to the work in order to avoid that bakery shop. And he said, well, you have to understand, this is a very, very special coffee cake. He said, I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning. And there in the front window was this beautiful bunch of delicious coffee cakes. And I knew I shouldn't have had them, but I felt like it wasn't an accident that I drove by and saw those coffee cakes. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, if you want me to have one of those delicious coffee cakes, let there be a parking spot right there in front of the store. He says, and so on the eighth time around the store, there it was. You know, temptation is so seductive and so beautiful and so enticing in our life. And it's like a wedge, you know. You take a wedge and you split a log with it. A wedge will drive us apart from God. That's what temptation is all about. It's attempting to distract us and get us away from God and to do our own thing our own way. But the good news of the gospel is this, as we begin to look at, we do not have to give in. That we have one who has confronted the tempter and who has defeated him. We have one who has been there and has experienced the temptations that we experience, and he's willing to come and give us aid. He's willing to come and give us strength. He's willing to come and lead us out if we'll only call on his name. Now, last week we looked, of course, at the baptism of Jesus. And we saw that Jesus went into the water when John the Baptist was baptizing, not because he needed it, not because he had sin in his life, but because he wanted to identify with the human race. He wanted to identify with you and me and tell us that he was a man like we were. He was also a God-man, but he was just like us. He feels like we feel, and he knows the experiences that we go through. And so he was baptized. And then we read in this passage of Scripture, following that, immediately. Remember I said that the key word of Mark is now. Everything happens now. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. So he was driven into the wilderness, and there he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He didn't commit any sin in the wilderness. He didn't fall prey to the temptation as far as succumbing to that like we do. We're tempted and we fall, but Jesus was tempted and he was able to resist that. But it says the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness and there he was tempted for 40 days. Now there's really a little parallel here that I want you to notice real quickly, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll discover that the word, when you talk about the word, he drove him into the wilderness, it's the same word where it says in Genesis 3 that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. So he drove them out of the garden. So here's the parallel of that. Adam and Eve were in a garden, a very beautiful place. And God placed a tree in the middle of that garden and said, now of all the trees you might eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that tree. And the devil came slithering into the garden and tempted them to eat of that tree. And God says, in the day that you eat, you will die. And so the devil came into the garden and he said, you know what? You're not going to die. You'll be like God and you will live. Now shift that to the temptations of Jesus and to the cross of Jesus and what he was tempted by. There was also a tree. The tree was not a tree that bore fruit. It was a tree called the cross. That's what the Bible calls the tree, the cross, or across a tree. And he was also told, you know, that he had to obey in regards to the tree. So we go back to the garden and God said, don't eat of the tree or you will die. But he said to Jesus, in regards to the tree, the cross, you will go to the tree and you will die. But here's the adversary comes and he says to Adam and Eve, you're not going to die, you will live. And he says to Jesus, you don't need to die, you know, that you can also live. Just do your own thing. And so we find that there's a parallel in regards to all of that. He identifies with Adam and Eve's a temptation there. But it was live for yourself. Do your own thing. And we all know that that's true in our life. God says, how many of you as parents ever said to your children, you told them to do something, and your children came back to you and said, why? And your answer was, because I said so. How many of you have ever done that? You know, you didn't give a big long reason. I mean, because I said so. I mean, that's good enough. So what God is saying here to us, what he said to Jesus, what he said to Adam and Eve was, because you love me, don't eat from the tree. And we say, why? And we need to come back and hear God say to us, just obey me, trust me. I want your life to center around me. You don't need an explanation. Just do what I tell you to do. Obey me and you will have life. And so there's a parallel and a contrast. But again, temptation is not a detour into trouble. It's actually a battleground. And we're called to be not be surprised by it or fooled by it. We're called to run from it and to resist it and to overcome it. Now, having said that, I want to share with you about 8 principles for dealing with temptation this morning, because Jesus was tempted like we are. He's been there. We've been tempted. Probably you've been tempted this past week. But notice here, first of all, that Satan is a real enemy. He's a real enemy. And he's in the Bible called a murderer, a deceiver, a liar, a thief. He's not dressed in red like a Halloween costume. He's not carrying around a red pitchfork where you can say, well, where's the devil? Oh, he's the one dressed in red. You're not going to find the devil like that. He's a real individual, however, and he is there. Now, he comes to tempt us. God will never tempt you. God tests us, but he will never tempt us. When you go back to deciphering the difference between the two, God tests us, just like a teacher will offer a test to their students. Or in quality control at a factory, there's a transmission that's being produced, and there's quality control. And they will go out and they will test that transmission to see if it will withstand all the stuff that we as drivers put it through. So a test is meant to mature us, to see whether or not we're strong, to see if we're going to be real, you know, stuff of quality. But a temptation is always to make us fall, to make us fail, to make us guilty before God. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to make us fail. And so he comes and he tempts us. And he's into advertising. He's into marketing. I mean, he's very crafty. He's very sly. And he will do everything in his power to get you, to get me, to fail and to sin or to disobey God. Secondly, Satan will hit you. He will hit you. And what do I mean by that? Well, there's an analogy, H-I-T. How many of you, when Jesus was driven into the wilderness, of course, the devil tempted him by saying, you don't have to go without food. You can turn those stones into bread. So if we're hungry, how many of you have ever been tempted when you were hungry? The worst time to go to a grocery store is when? When you're hungry. You know, you drive by that ice cream stand and you're hungry. You know, I find to me that's the best time to go to the grocery store because you can buy all the good stuff, you know. But how many of you, you're hungry and you become grouchy, you get irritable, you get really annoying. I mean, when you're hungry, there's all sorts of ways that temptations can creep into your body, into your mind, into your system, and distract you from God. And then also isolation. You know, we were not meant to be people who are isolated. Solitude is good. Jesus went into the wilderness, or he went into the desert, or he went up on the mountain to pray. And solitude, being alone with God, is good. But being isolated is a time for us to really be playing around with the thoughts of our head. You know, you're all by yourself. You begin to have these thoughts in your mind. And the devil comes along and he plays with those thoughts. He begins to twist those thoughts. And he begins to make you think things that you weren't really wanting to think in the first place. And he makes you all confused. But he will tempt you when you're hungry. He will tempt you when you're isolated. And he will tempt you when you're tired. Maybe you've stayed up too long. Maybe you were up all night long playing internet games. Maybe it's a season of life. Maybe you were in the process of being involved in another person's life and you were exhausted. Maybe it's the baby teething. I don't know what it might be, but you're going through a season of life and you're tired. You're exhausted. And you're just worn out. A crisis has just sapped you. This is when the flesh has a tremendous pull in your life. And this is when the adversary knows that he can come in and he can exploit you because you're hungry, because you're isolated, because you're tired. This is where Jesus was at. He was hungry. He was in a wilderness all by himself. He had gotten tired. And the devil comes in and says, you know what? You can still be in control. You can still have power. And you don't need to do what your Father in heaven tells you to do. You can live for yourself. Do your own thing. I want to say something this morning. The campaign to just say no is great, but just saying no is not going to win the battle, all right? We can have all sorts of temptations, but in my own flesh, in my own experience, I need something more than merely my own willpower to say no to that thing that tempts me. Because I find that I can very quickly say, you know, I can. Stanford University did a test some years ago called the marshmallow test. They had these little kids brought into a room and they were told, we will give you one marshmallow. If you don't eat the marshmallow, when we return, we will give you two marshmallows. The study really revealed the fact that if you could control yourself and not eat that marshmallow, that you would do better in life later on. You would have more self-control. The sad part about it was that the majority of the kids did eat the marshmallow or a portion of the marshmallow because they just really could not resist that. And so you find here that, you know, when you're hungry, you're isolated, you're tired. I mean, Satan's going to come and he's going to get you. Now, there's another analogy that I want to use because I find it really speaks to me. And that is Homer's Odyssey. Homer was a Greek poet. And he tells a story about Odyssey and he tells about the story of the sirens, the song of the sirens. And the sirens were half a bird, half women, half a bird creatures. And they had a beautiful voice. They could sing melody like you'd never imagined before. And they were basically in the cliffs that were on the Mediterranean Ocean that was along the cliff or along the island of Italy, the boot of Italy. And for Homer and for that time period, they warned against the song of the sirens because they were very seductive, very tempting. And that by their beautiful melody, they would lead the sailors and the ships up to the shoals and the rocks of the shoreline, and they would basically lose their lives. The ships would become shipwrecked, the sailors would lose their lives, and they would die. And Odysseus, who was a champion of the Trojan War, was one of those who was sailing through this channel one day, and he was told by Circe, who was another goddess, he said, be careful of the sirens. In fact, she says, the sirens sit in a green field and warble him to death with the sweetness of their song. There's a great heap of dead men's bones lying all around with the flesh still rotting off of them. And so he tells the crew to plug all their ears with wax so that they cannot hear the song of the sirens, this beautiful melody that the sirens are singing. But he says, I want you to strap me to the mast of the ship. And even if I am in the midst of all of this and I yell to the top of my voice, let me go, so that I can go further to the shore and hear these sirens sing, bind me tighter still. And of course, you know, it's a real problem that he had, but he was tied to that mast. On the other hand, there was Jason, the Argonauts. And Jason was also warned about the sirens and their beautiful songs. But rather than having himself tied to the mast, there was a man by the name of Orpheus whom he hired to go on their ship with them. And Orpheus played his lyre, and he played a much more enchanting, a much more beautiful song than did the song of the sirens. And you say, why are you talking about all this kind of mythical stuff? Well, simply this, there are times in our life when we will have ourselves by boundaries or rules or whatever it might be, we will find ourselves strapped to the mast, Because we want to listen to the tempting, seductress voice of the sirens. We still want to hear the temptation, but we want something to bind us to the mast so that we cannot break free and head the ship up onto the shoals whereby we might be destroyed. On the other hand, I believe that Jason has a better idea because he hires, again, Orpheus to play him the most beautiful music. And he is not even enticed by the song of the sirens because the song that Orpheus plays is much more enchanting, more beautiful still. You know, what happens is we say, well, the grass is greener on the other side. Here's the thing about it is, make your grass greener still, to where even the voices of the world cannot even draw us astray, because why would we want to leave God who gives us all the good benefits of life? Jesus in the wilderness was tempted to fall down and worship the adversary. And he quoted in the scriptures about, you know, you should worship the Lord himself alone. The book of Deuteronomy says, set your eyes upon God and worship him alone. So we need to fill our lives and our hearts and our minds with a song so beautiful that we don't even hear the temptress voice singing off in the distance, luring us to our own destruction. Learn to listen to the voice of God and be enchanted with the Word of God. Here's another one. Jesus Christ, of course, in temptation, is our victorious warrior and king. Friends, we're not victorious. He is. And the book of Colossians says this, that he has disarmed the principalities and powers. The devil doesn't have any power over us unless we grant him power over us. Jesus Christ has conquered him at a place called the cross. And so we need to understand that in Jesus Christ alone, he's won the victory for us. And so in the wilderness, he won the battle. We can also allow him to live in our life, and we can win if we trust in Jesus. Here's another one. I'll get through these real quick like here. The Holy Spirit is your power. I think of that verse from the Old Testament. It says it's not by your might. It's not by your willpower. It's not by your strength. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And here's Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted. He's hungry. He's isolated. He's tired. The devil is saying, you don't need to follow through with your Father's plan. You can do your own thing. Live for yourself. And yet the Spirit of God came into him and ministered among him. The Spirit, of course, is the third person of the Trinity. And he gave him power to resist. I need power greater than my own. You know, one of the steps of the 12-step program is when you walk into that room, we talked about this last week, we have to say, I am Dennis Rush, and I am, well, I'll put it in Christian terms, I am Dennis Rush, and I am a sinner. You know, I have to reach the bottom of my barrel and say, you know, I have sinned against God. I'm a sinner. And I've done things that I should not have done, and I've rebelled against God. But if you go on down further in the steps, it will say, I acknowledge my need for a greater power. And that greater power is not just any greater power out there. It is the Spirit of God who indwells us to be able to say no or to resist the temptation, the beautiful song of the sirens that seduce us, the marshmallow. It is the song that enables me to be victorious because Jesus Christ died to redeem me. Here's another one. Biblical truth is your counterpunch. How do you counter a lie? You counter a lie with what? The truth. And the Bible says in John 17, Jesus says, thy word is truth. And so Jesus resisted the adversary by saying, thus saith the Lord. And every time he was tempted, he quoted the word of God. It was his sword of the Spirit. And so it's very necessary for us to know the word of God. Sunday evening, I've begun a series on the importance of memorizing the word of God. Because we may not always have a copy of the Bible with us, but it's when it's tucked away in our heart and our mind, we always have the sword ready to use at a given moment. Here's a third one. Escape is always possible. Escape is always possible. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know what? The hook's always been there, the bait's always been there, and I used to eat the bait every day, but now I only eat the bait once a week. Well, now I only eat it once a month, and that's good if you could say that. But you know, we cannot use that as an excuse for saying, I will always have the bait tempting me. Some people say, well, you know, I eat the bait because it's my dad's fault. You know, it's my granddad's fault. He had this problem, and so I have this problem, and so don't blame me. I'm never going to be free of it. It's my daddy's fault. Blame him. No, the Bible says there is a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation overtaken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, And it says, He will give you a way out. He will give you a way to escape. Do you believe that? God gives us a way of escape. And then, of course, repent when you tap out or when you falter. Every one of us will falter in life. I mean, we will give in to temptation and we will sin against God. But we don't have to have the devil holding it over our head saying, you've blown it, you're done for, no more hope for you. I'm so glad that we have a God who forgives, aren't you? I'm so glad that I have a God who says, yeah, you blew it, but you know, get up and fight another round. Because it reminds me of the last point, and that is this, life is a battle with many rounds. You know, you go into the ring for three rounds, you go into the ring for 10 rounds or 15 rounds, but the battle will always range. It's a battle of life that's inevitable, and it will be daily. Jesus fought the battle with temptation from the very beginning, all the way through to the cross, all the way through to the empty tomb. Even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil came into that place, and he says, you don't have to follow through with the Father's plan. You don't have to die. And Jesus resisted him and went to the cross. Now, Martin Luther, of course, the great reformer, once was asked how he could resist temptation. And Martin Luther, this great reformer, had lived a life of debauchery. I mean, he was very immoral. He lived some very bad things, did some very bad things of his life. And he says, this is how I do it. When Satan knocks at the door of my heart, he says, I used to go to the door and answer it. And every time I went to the door when Satan knocked, I answered it, and I always gave in to his temptation. But now when Satan knocks on the door of my heart, I just send Jesus to the door. You know? I just send Jesus to the door. Now what I find really fascinating is this. In the book of Luke, we have this same story told. And it says that when Jesus came back out of the wilderness to begin his ministry, it says he came out of that wilderness having been tempted, having been tried, having been assaulted by the adversary, but he came out with power, the power of the Spirit. And I like that because it reminds me that wherever I might be and wherever I might find myself, that God gives me the power to grow, the power to mature, the power to keep on, the power to live for Him, the power to glorify Him. He gives me the power to be able to be His witness in the midst of the world. I can come out of that temptation, having come out in the strength of the Spirit and knowing that He walks with me on a daily basis. And not only that, but the sweetest voice I can hear is God saying from heaven, you are my child, and I am well pleased in what you have been able to accomplish through the power of my own Spirit. Amen. How do we resist the temptation? For me, it's keeping my eyes upon Jesus and learning to listen to the more enchanting song. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for how long? A season. For a day or two, but there's pleasure in God that lasts for a whole eternity, the more enchanting song. And so may we all in our own hearts, in our own lives, as we have our temptations on a daily basis, and we're going to fight it for the rest of our life, learn to see Jesus, and to learn to see Him as our all in all, and to say, you know what, God, there's nothing, nothing that compares with You. There's nothing that compares with living for You. Everything else pales in comparison. I want to praise You, glorify You, honor You, and I want to do what You say because I know that then I will be blessed and live my life in the Spirit's power. Praise God. Jesus came out of that, and He was able to live for the glory of God and preach the Word. Next week, we're going to be looking at the people that He calls in the kingdom of God and what that means for our life. But again, what temptation are you dealing with? I mean, we all have them. Your temptation may be different than mine, but Jesus promises us victory when we trust in Him. Precious Lord, we thank You and we praise You. You're a great God. And oh God, I've come to You this morning because I know that in my life, and every one of us would confess this morning, Lord, we have confronted temptation. Sometimes we've won, sometimes we've failed, and we've all known that when we've tried to just say no in the power of our own flesh, we've all just blown it. So I pray, God, that we learn to live our lives like You did in that wilderness, that we learn to depend upon Your Spirit, Your strength, Your power, that greater power, and enable us to walk in a way that pleases You. Father, I pray, may we always keep our eyes focused upon Your Son, Jesus, as we run this race. And may the Word of God, may the salvation of Christ be always for us the more enchanting song. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.